All right, brethren, let's turn to Psalm 70. I pray the Lord to bless this. I think it'll be a blessing to you, comfort to you. We read here in the heading, it says to the chief musician, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. David wrote this to bring to remembrance our Lord Jesus. His Savior was our Savior. Our Savior was his Savior. And he's writing this not so much to remember what he wrote here and what he prayed here, but that the Lord answered what he wrote here. The Lord did for him what he asked for here. That's what the remembrance is. That's what we're remembering today. What he suffered for his people, how the Lord intercedes for his people, his sure salvation from all our enemies. This is what we're remembering today at our Lord's table. Now, David suffered this, and believers suffer similar things. David was, he was in a dire need for help when he wrote this. It says there, verse 1, make haste, O God, to deliver me, and make haste to help me, O Lord. He needed help. He needed it. He needed it quickly. He was very, very helpless and very needy, and he needed help right quick. And the devil had used some sinful men to seek David's soul. They desired David's hurt. And they were spreading rumors, and they were backbiting David and shamefully mocking him. And he says in verse 2, let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. It's the same as if you were saying, Lord, save me from my enemies, from your enemies, from those that are the Lord's enemies. And we know that because he offsets it here next with a request not only for himself but for his brethren, for true believers. He said in verse 4, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. And again, David asked help for himself. He says, but I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. Now, brethren, when we suffer something similar here, first thing we should remember is that Christ suffered the same thing. Worse than we've suffered it. He suffered the same thing to save his people from our sins. When we read here these words, we're reading the words of our Redeemer. He says, verse 1, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. In order to glorify the Father, to give all the glory to the Father and save his people, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who's God himself, he humbled himself. He condescended to the point of utter dependence upon God his Father. This is why people have problems reading the Psalms and attributing it to Christ speaking. Because we don't lower ourselves this low. And to think that the Son of God did this, men just, it's, they can't get it. That's what it means in Philippians 2 when it says, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. He came down. Only humble faith pleases God. Now, to say humble faith is redundant because that's the only kind of faith there is. But only humble faith pleases God the Father. When the Scripture says without faith, it's impossible to please him. You can't please the Father unless you're looking to him and trusting him to do all the saving. That's what faith is, to trust him. That's what satisfies him. That's what pleases him, to trust him. He that comes to God must believe that He is. And that He's the rewarder. He's the Savior. He's the one that's going to save those that diligently seek Him. That's what faith believes. That God is and that He will do the saving. Now, our Lord told us, He said, except you become as little children or become as a little child. And that's what we see here. Our Lord Jesus Christ perfectly, in perfection, He humbled Himself and became the Son of God as a man who perfectly believed His Father, perfectly trusted His Father, perfectly gave it all into the Father's hands as a little child. We see perfect faith here, and you think about that. He says, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Now, see the perfect faith here. This is what our deliverance is. This is how we were delivered. The deliverer. The one doing the delivering. In order to deliver His people, put Himself in a place to where, in perfect faith, He asked God the Father, deliver me. That's how He delivered His people. The deliverer said, make haste, O God, to deliver me. But you get what I'm trying to convey, that faith that saved His people, faith that established righteousness, faith that is the true sanctification, the holiness Christ is from His holy heart, that faith is a perfect fidelity to God, perfect dependence upon the Father. That's the only way we could be delivered. He's representing His people. He's the head of His people. There's the faith by which we're saved. The deliverer saying, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Sinners, unable to deliver ourselves, totally unable to deliver ourselves, were delivered by the deliverer coming, putting Himself under the dominion of the Father and asking the Father, deliver me. If we were left in our sin, we wouldn't do this. Left in our sin, we won't depend on anybody else for anything. We're too proud for that. And called out of our sin into God's light, we're still too proud to do this. We still won't do this. Our faith is so small that while we claim to be helpless and we claim to be asking God for deliverance, really we're trying to save ourselves all along. The asking God to save us is the small little mustard seed of faith that He's given us. But while we're trying to do something to get out of it, that's total unbelief of our flesh, not really trusting Him to do it. There's only been a couple of times, and I mean maybe two times I could think of in my life, I've been helpless to where I had to just trust God to do it. But even then, if I could figure out a way out of it, I would take it. I'm just being honest. We don't believe God perfectly. We're saved by the faith of one, that's Christ. Don't ever look to your faith and think your faith is why God's receiving you. It's not. It's the faith of Christ. He's the faithful one. We're justified by the faith of Christ. That's why we trust in Christ. That's why we believe in Christ. We see His faith here when the helper of the helpless cried, make haste to help me, O Lord. You know, people have this saying, God helps those that help who help themselves. No, God only helps those who cannot help themselves. It's the only ones He helps. You got to be helpless. And our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross put Himself in a place where He was helpless. He, the Son of God, the Creator, the one who holds everything in His hand, who has all power, came and put Himself in utter helplessness before the Father, so that He had to depend on the Father. Help me, Lord. Christ's perfect faith is the faith of our faith. His perfect faith is the faith of our faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the faith by which we're saved. When we speak of sanctification, we speak of Christ being holiness, and I know as I go through Galatians, I'm going to try to point this out. I know I'm always accused. I've had this accusation from self-righteous folk. Oh, well, he confounds righteousness and holiness. Christ's earning and perfecting righteousness for us was done in perfect holiness. You can't have one without the other. And it was, that's what I'm pointing out to you here. There was a perfect holiness, a total separation from any other kind of, like any sinner, in a perfect devotion and consecration to the Father from the heart, trusting the Father. That's the faith by which we're saved. And that's why He's our holiness too. Now, secondly, we see His faith as He bore one of the devil's greatest temptations. This was a great temptation. Verse 2, He said, "Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha." Now, the devil was who was seeking after Christ's soul. This is who was desiring His hurt, was the devil. Now, so remember that, believer, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not just a man we're wrestling against. It's the devil. Paul said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." He goes through and gives you these very pieces of armor. But to sum it up, Christ is the armor of God. He's the rock. We're just saying it. Flee to Christ. That's how you're going to withstand the devil. The only way. And He has to give you the strength to flee to Him. He has to draw you to Him to make you flee to Him when you're in this trouble. Now this temptation here was from the devil using sinful men to encompass the Lord Jesus when He's on the cross, and they're mocking Him. They're saying, "Aha, aha," to Him on the cross. Now, this was temptation like when He tempted Him in the wilderness. Remember, as soon as the Lord was baptized and entered His public ministry, right away He went to the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. Go there with me to Matthew 4, and I want you to see this so we get a handle on why I say this was temptation. Go to Matthew 4. A young believer will confess Christ, and when you weren't confessing Christ, you weren't publicly committing to Christ, the devil will leave you alone. But when you commit to Him, that's when He's going to use men to attack you. That's when He's going to use men to start trying to turn you from Christ, right then. When you've committed to Christ and publicly confessed that you're consecrated to Him, now He's going to have a war with you. Well, watch this. He did this to our Savior. Now watch this. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was after hungry. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, "If thou be the Son of God." Now, what does that appeal to when somebody says something to you like that? If you really be who you say you are, that appeals to our pride. That appeals to our sinful flesh. And that's what the devil's always going to try to appeal to. Now, our Savior had no sinful flesh. But watch how He answered. He said, "If you be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." Now, our Lord's hungry. He's hungry. And the devil just questioned Him as to if He was really who He said He was. That hurts. And that's an aha, aha when somebody questions, "Are you really who you say you are?" And we want to defend that, don't we? But listen to what Christ said. But He answered and said, "It's written." He used Scripture. "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil takes Him up to the holy city and sets Him on a pinnacle of the temple. And He said to Him, "If you be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it's written, He'll give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone." The devil can quote some Scripture to you too. Don't think just because a man comes to you and starts quoting Scripture to you and trying to refute the gospel you've heard that you're dealing with a child of God. The devil can use Scripture too. He knows Scripture too. But look, listen to what the Lord said. He said, "It's written." It's written again, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." See how he's fleeing to the Father? In each case here, he's going to the Father. Watch. He says, again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee if you'll fall down and worship me. You and I have been a goner right here. It'd have been over for us. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory thereof. The love of money is the root of all evil. The devil has won more souls by giving you a promotion in this world than anything else. We'd have been a goner. But look what the Lord does. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You can't serve God and mammon. And this is perfect faith. He meant this, what he said. I'm worshiping, serving God only. I don't care about any of this stuff. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now, we can only endure the devil's tempting by doing what Christ did right there. See how he flew to the Father? He flew to the Word. That's how he defeated the devil. Flee to Christ. He's the only one that can strengthen you and protect you. The only one. It's his faithfulness that's going to sustain us, our faith. His faithfulness. So flee to him. Now, the devil tempted Christ using sinful men to speak shame against him while he suffered on the cross. Go to Mark 15. He says in our text, go to Mark 15. He says in our text, they say, aha, aha. This was a prophecy. This is what they did to Christ as he was on the cross suffering for his people. Mark 15 and verse 29. This is when he was numbered with the transgressors. Now you get this. He's bearing the sin of his people. At this point, God's made him sin for his people. God has numbered him with the transgressors, imputed sin to him, and he's bearing the curse of God. He's on the cross. And listen to this. And they that passed by railed on him. Now, this is me and you by name. This is what's in you in that little secret whisper that you whisper about somebody when you just kind of kid. And you say, bless their heart first before you say it. This is what we're doing. This is how wicked it is right here. Right here. They railed on him, and they wagged their heads, and they said, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Aha, aha, they said. Likewise, also the chief priest mocking said among themselves with the scribe, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him too. What they said was true. He is the one that destroyed the temple. He said, destroy this body. 3 days I'll raise it up again. He's talking about himself. And he said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I'm the one laying it down. And 3 days later, when he finished work, he took it up again. And what they said was true. In order for him to save others, he could not save himself. He had to suffer what he was serving. He couldn't come off that cross unless he suffered what he was suffering there. He was bearing your sin, believer. He was bearing the stripes you deserve, the forsaking of God you deserve. And from these men right here who the devil was in, he was bearing the hell you deserve, the mocking of hell that you and I deserve, he was bearing. And he was satisfying justice for us. And those that were crucified with him reviled on him too. They were saying the same thing to him too. But you know why that one thief quit saying it? Why did that one elect thief stop reviling on him? The Spirit of Christ entered him and stopped him. And you know what he started doing? He stopped condemning Christ and he started condemning himself. But do you see there how the devil tempts? He's going to appeal to your pride. He's going to appeal to your flesh. He's going to say things to you that's going to throw your words back on you. And he's going to try to tempt you that way. And try to remember, we wrestle against the devils who we're really dealing with. And we're no match for him. Don't think, oh, I'm going to defeat the devil. No, you're not. No, we're not. Christ is our only refuge. It's shameful to backbite. Sinful pride predicts what's going to happen, and then hopes the prediction comes to pass so pride can say, aha, aha, I was right. Let me show you that. Psalm 35:21. This is exactly what they did of Christ. Psalm 35:21. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, our eye has seen it. That's just, it doesn't that sound familiar? I knew that's what was going to happen. We've seen, this thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Do you see where Christ goes every time? He goes to the Father. He goes to the Father. He flees to the Father. This is the faith by which we're saved. This is the faith by which righteousness was established. This is the faith by which our sins were put away. If the devil had just got him one time to revile back, our salvation would have been done. It had been over. We'd have never been saved. He was trying to get him just to say one thing against him. And the Lord went to the Father and asked the Father to save. That's our Savior's response to the devil's tempting. He looked to the Father alone. He said, I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and from spitting, because the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. I'll not be confounded. I will not be ashamed, he said. I've set my face like a flint. I know I will not be ashamed, he said. He's near that justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who's my adversary? Let him come near to me. Trust in the Father. He glorified the Father. He glorified the Father to the highest, trusting the Father. He authored and finished our faith. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He put away our sins. He secured our salvation by what he did. He went to the Father. Now, I want to show you this last thing. So you remember now, when you suffer this, remember Christ suffered it. And remember how he was justified and saved from it. He didn't revile back. He cast himself on the Father. And that's the faith of our faith. That's how we're saved. So lastly, not only are we saved from our sin by our Savior, not only are we saved from our sin, we're saved from our enemies and kept in faith by our Savior. He's still praying this today, right now, at God's right hand. Look here. He intercedes against the enemies of his people because they're his enemies. Verse 2. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Now listen, if there's an enemy seeking after your soul, if the devil's seeking after your soul, and there's some man he's using to seek after your soul, Christ intercedes and says, deliver him that's seeking after my soul. Because we're that one with Christ. What somebody does to you, they're doing to him. And he says, him that seeks my soul, let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. But here's what he's praying to the Father for you and I who believe. This is what his prayer is. Verse 4, let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. The only way we seek him is because he gives us a new heart and a willingness to seek him. And the only reason we keep seeking him is because he's constantly interceding, saying, let them that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. It's by him interceding that keeps us seeking him and rejoicing and being glad in him. And we only love his salvation because he put his love in our hearts. And we only keep loving Him because He keeps renewing that love through His intercession, saying, "Let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified." Now, brethren, when trouble comes like this and you flee to Christ, you just say to yourself, "Let God be magnified." There's a good answer. When the devil sends his minions wanting to accuse you and say, "Aha, aha," here's a good answer. Let God be magnified. That's all you got to say. You don't have to speak. Just say, "Let God be magnified." And leave it at that. Go to Him and trust Him to deliver you. This is His intercession for us, brethren. All is of our sovereign Christ, both in our enemies and in His people. Everything's of Christ. By passing by the devil's seed, by passing them by, verse 2 says, "They seek after my soul, they desire my hurt." He just leaves them alone. That's their desire. To seek after Christ's hurt, to seek after the hurt of His people. But using the enemies to do that, Christ makes you and me, verse 4, to seek Him and to love His salvation. By Christ leaving the devil's seed to themselves, verse 3, they say, "Aha, aha." But even in the midst of that, even in the midst of mockery, Christ is working in His people, verse 4, so that you say continually, "Let God be magnified." It's His intercession that's working both of these. And for those who are His enemies, Christ prays, verse 2, "Let them be ashamed and confounded." But look what He prays for His people. "Let them rejoice and be glad in Thee." Now get this. Here's what I'm getting at. Shame and confoundment. Shame and just being confused about anything spiritual. They are from Christ by His intercession. As a reward, as a payment to the sinner for his enmity and his unbelief against Him. And likewise, rejoicing and gladness in His people are of Christ as a reward of nothing you did, but simply by His free grace and His sovereign right to give it. But He prayed for both these. He prays for both these. Now let me show you, Christ will never let you who believe Him be ashamed, and He'll never let you be confounded. He won't ever let these enemies succeed if you're His. He won't let it happen. But He'll confound anybody who tries to hurt His people. He'll leave them ashamed. Let me show you, Psalm 35:26. Look what He said. After He prayed that there, He said, "Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion together that rejoice at mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me." But watch this. "But let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. And my tongue shall speak of Thy righteousness and of Thy praise all the day long." You think God the Father is going to give Christ that petition? Yes, He is. Listen to Isaiah 66, if you want to see another chapter. Isaiah 66 and verse 5. "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, 'Let the Lord be glorified,' but He'll appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed." You see, shame and confusion are in God's hand, and so is rejoicing and gladness. They're in His hand. There's a bunch more scriptures I had to give this to you, but let me just give you this. David wrote this at a time when Absalom was after him. His son Absalom was after him. And this was David's prayer during that time. Now, Absalom's counselor, Ahithophel, he came in and he gave counsel to David. And he gave counsel to Absalom. He said, "I'll go out with a small band of soldiers and we'll take David. We'll just take him alone. And once we've taken him," he said, "then all David's men will follow you, Absalom." and all Israel will rejoice, and what have you. And Absalom liked that at first. But something moved Absalom to ask another counselor. And so in comes Hushai. And Hushai came in and he said, "Now Absalom, you know your father." He said, "He's a mighty warrior. He's hiding in some pit somewhere." And he said, "If you go out there, let Ahithophel go out there with a small band of soldiers. He's going to kill them. And when he does, the word's going to spread through Israel and say, Absalom's been slaughtered. And all Israel's going to follow David." The devil appealed to Absalom's pride with that. He appealed to his pride. Absalom said, "I can't let that happen." So Hushai said, "What you do, David, is you go out, you lead the camp, and you take all your army with you. And you go out there and kill every one of them. Kill your daddy, kill them all. Kill every one of them. And then all Israel will follow you, and you'll get all the glory." And Absalom loved that counsel. He thought that was wonderful. And listen to this. 2 Samuel 17:14 said, "Absalom and all the men of Israel said, 'The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel.'" And why did he give that counsel? "For the Lord had appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom." That's why he did it. God made him do it. Because he is determined to kill Absalom. So Absalom did what he did. And the Lord sent beforehand, the Lord sent word to David. So David knew they were coming. So he spared David. And he killed Absalom. The Lord did. And that's why David wrote this psalm, is to remember how the Lord answered his prayer. The Lord saved him from his enemies. He had shamed them and confounded them. And he saved David. He saved David. When the devil tempts you, when he uses the enemy to mock and to backbite, remember, you're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Your battle's not with a man. It's just not. It's wickedness. It's the devil. And remember, Christ our King is the king of the devil. He's in charge, not the devil. Not the devil. Christ suffered the same shameful mocking. And he shall not let you be confounded or ashamed for trusting him. He won't allow it. Go to him. Flee to him and trust him. He's our faith and he's our righteousness. And he may allow you to suffer for a long while. He may allow you to suffer for a while. He may allow you to be thrown in prison like Joseph was and suffer a long time. But this is so of his people. You may suffer the rest of your life. He's going to make good on his promise. And he's going to give all the promises to his people. And he's going to save us. And you're never going to be confounded or ashamed for trusting Christ. Never. If I'm left confounded and ashamed, I'm going to say this. I was confounded and ashamed trusting him. And that'll never happen. He won't let it happen. As who was it? Job that said, "Though he slay me, yet I'll trust him." Trust him. That's the only way to defeat the devil. This is what he says. Verse 5, go to him like David did, saying, "I'm poor and I'm needy. I'm poor and I'm needy. Make haste to me, O God. Thou art my help, you alone. You're my deliverer, you alone, O Lord. Make no tarrying. Help me." And this is what he said in Joel 2:26. "You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed." That's because of Christ's intercession. I pray he make us trust him. All right, let's observe the Lord's table now. You pass them out. Jeff, you and Rob.
Lord, thank you for giving us your word today, your message that we get to hear so freely and easily, week after week. Keep us, Lord, from the temptations of the devil. Keep us looking to you and not looking to ourselves